you know, I want to switch off the lights or something. But I'll show you the picture in a moment. We'll do that now, Trev, and we can we'll show you the picture. It's quite cool. Let's start. Let's look at some scripture. Before we do that, looks at society around us, and just the last 2 weeks, listening to stuff on the radio, and sometimes I listen to news and I listen to stuff on the radio, and then I just switch it off and I just want to worship or something else because it just is sometimes depressing. I don't know about you. There's such a lot of bad news out there. You know, then you just want to think, okay, let's just get rid of the bad news. Let's get some good news. But I think it's something to do with also the internet and the media. There's so much information available to us that I believe the amount of bad news we get these days is a lot more than in the past because it's available. Because the information is freely available, and we're hearing about all these terrible things happening, not only far away, but also in our backyard, also right here. You know, hectic things happening, evil things. You know, you hear stuff happening with children and families and communities, and you know, obviously not talking about natural disasters and stuff also happening, people's lives destroyed. But there's a lot of darkness around us, and often. Yeah, like I said, it can almost like be overwhelming and intimidating. But Scripture kind of warns us of that, of great darkness and of evil stuff happening and of things around us. And I'm just going to look at one or two scriptures. I'll share the bad news before we get to the good news. Okay, so the Scripture has actually warned us of this happening. Let's look at Matthew 24, where Jesus speaks of the last days. Oh. It got a bit smaller than I thought. Let's just read from verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Heard any of those? Raw wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There's some more bad news there. Don't worry, we'll get to the good part. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So doesn't sound very good, okay? It's also a bit scary because we recognize some of those things, you know, stuff that's happening. If you look at the statistics around earthquakes and just natural disasters, they have increased dramatically. Okay, just saying. Let's continue. Isaiah 60 also speaks of this. He speaks of a great darkness. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Okay, so this is quite a few bits in scripture. And then we get to the greatest moment of darkness of all eternity. The greatest moment, and we spoke about this at Easter the other day, Christ on the cross, he's been tortured, he's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been ridiculed, he's been accused of all kinds of nonsense, and he's been found guilty. Nobody could hold anything against him, but yet he's been delivered up to be crucified. He suffers on the cross, and then comes this point of greatest darkness, I believe, that the world has ever seen, the universe has seen. Mark 15. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is in the middle of the day. Suddenly, everything just goes dark. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. So we get to this place that culminates. This almost as if this is the darkest time ever. And if anyone looks at the context of eternity, even this must be the darkest moment, because this is the only time ever that there was for a moment a separation between Christ and his Father. There was a for a moment there was a where he actually cries out. He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" So there's a place of where almost as if God turns his head away from his son, and there's this moment of great darkness and a great this momentary separation, which all obviously he does so that we don't have to experience that. So he does this on our behalf, and we see this moment of great darkness and right there at the cross, as if all when one looks at it, it's basically all of hell, the power of hell and Satan and every demon that exists, conspiring to kill Christ, and not only to kill him, but to stop him from doing what he came to do. And all of that darkness, everything is against him. Everything conspiring against him. Everything at him. Every demon, all the power of the enemy was against him right there. Okay? That's quite hectic if you think about it. But we'll not dwell on that. But then we see the other side, okay? And we realize that it had to become this dark for the greatest victory to be won. And this is what happens next, is that all this darkness, all the power of hell is against him, all the power of darkness is against him, all of humanity's sin is on Christ. Scripture says he becomes a curse for us. He takes all of that upon himself. This is the moment of greatest darkness. This is a moment where he's separated from his father. And he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Scripture says he dies. He breathes his last. He dies. And he descends into hell. The worst place imaginable. And I reckon this is not something I can say I'm an expert on, but I believe one of the worst things about hell is that God is not there. Okay, it's kind of, for me, the worst thing about hell is it's a separation from him, separation from his presence, separation from anything that's good. Everything that can be love or can be good, there's nothing like that. Obviously, then that's the absence of stuff, and then there's the worst bit, which is the pain and the suffering. But So Christ goes down there, and then the battle happens, and Christ overcomes death. He overcomes sin. He overcomes all the power of the enemy. If you can think about that, everything, that devil had nothing left. He gave it everything. Everything, all his power, all the power of hell was against him. Every negative thing in the universe, all the power of every demon, of every negative thing that ever happened was against him. And they couldn't stop him. He wins the victory. He overcomes death. He overcomes hell. He overcomes that separation from God. He overcomes. The greatest victory that the universe has ever seen is won right there. And Christ rises from the dead. He's victorious. Okay. And this is one of the places where the glory of God is revealed right there. This is like the culmination of the great redemption plan of God for the universe. Over centuries, God has made things work together so that it could work out towards this place. It could culminate. Is this thing still working? Not really. So throughout all the centuries, throughout all the Old Testament, it points to Christ. Everything happens builds up to this point. Okay? And there's a point of great darkness, but then there's the culmination of God's plan of redemption. Christ rises from the dead. He's victorious. He is risen. And he lives. He's glorified. He's in his glorified state. And now what I want to get to and what I want to look at this morning is the fact that all of the power of hell was against him and they couldn't stop him. All the darkness. And just as they couldn't stop him then, they can't stop him now. Nothing has changed. just as everything that could have conspired against him did, and all of the sin of humanity was upon him, and every curse and every ridiculous negative thing that ever happened was upon him that day. And you know, guys, when I went to India, one of the times we went to Varanasi, which is like the Mecca for the Hindus. Okay, it's a holy city, and the Ganges River runs through it. It's a holy river. It's so holy that they throw all the holy stuff in there when they die, like cows and gurus and people like that. So it is ridiculously filthy. Like, seriously, we would go, oh, you're on the river, and then there's seriously corpses going by. Okay, so it's not a nice place. And there's literally, I mean, they throw the gurus in there, the bodies of the gurus and stuff. But when you're there, you recognize darkness. I'm not one that is overly spiritual always. I don't see a demon behind every bush, but I tell you what, I saw some there. Darkness like you've never seen. You get this feeling of this city has been there for 3,000 years. You get this impression of 3,000 years worth of idolatry and curse and darkness kind of compounding. Are you with me? But even that is not a match against the blood of Jesus. And that's the word God gave us. We were worshiping, and we went across the river. We were just worshiping and prophesying and praying over the city, and that's what God showed us. It doesn't matter how much curse, it doesn't matter how big those curses are, it doesn't matter how heavy that demonic oppression is there, the blood of Christ has paid for it. It cannot, it's not a match. There's no contest. When your scripture speaks of light and darkness, I don't know if you've come into a dark room, pitch black, donker kamerkie, you know, playing that game when you were little in Afrikaans, when you play and you darken the room, it's pitch black, you can't see a thing. Have you been in a room like that, and you switch on the light? I'm not talking about a broken light, a good one, okay? You switch it on, and then there's a battle, right? The darkness resists the light, and then the darkness hides, and then it's right in the corner, and then it's not like that. It's light. It's like that. Because Christ has won the victory, there's no battle like that anymore. He has overcome it. Yes, there is a battle in terms of taking the ground that has been won, but even in the face of all that evil, Christ's victory remains. Okay, so let's look at the glory of Christ revealed, the glory of God revealed. So let's look at this. Let's look at Colossians 2 quickly. Colossians 2, 14, 15. Having wiped out, this is Christ's work on the cross, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, every requirement of the law that was against us, he's wiped out. And then continuing, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. A public spectacle, right? All those demons, all the darkness, all the power of the devil, all the power of hell was against them, and he just made a public spectacle, and he beat them. He overcame them, and he disarmed the powers and principalities. There was no match. The demons thought there was a battle, but actually not. He just squashed them, and he overcame death, and he took back the keys from the devil, and he rose from the dead. And when the people came to the tomb to look and to kind of change the change the grave clothes or something, they came there, the ladies, and there was an angel in front of the open tomb, and he said, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. Don't look for Christ among the dead. Okay, don't look for Christ among the tombs." He said, "He's not here. He's risen. He's risen from the dead." Okay, so we see this is the greatest victory that the universe has ever seen. And we see the context of the Isaiah, which I read before, the great darkness. Let's see that it's from verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So in the face of this great darkness, we see the promise saying the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. And that it will attract people to you. Okay? So even although we see this darkness around us, this is the promise, the glory of God that will arise over us. And the Gentiles will come, and the kings will come, and from all over people will come to this glory and this great light. And Habakkuk 2, behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? And then for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So you recognize that that is maybe not so at this stage. But this is the promise. This is what is going to happen. And guys, I've just been just reading scripture lately, just getting again the conviction of this is the truth of the word of God. When God speaks a word, it becomes so. And this as God spoke the universe into being, he said, let there be light, and then yes, there was light. And when he says this, when he says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, guess what? It's going to be that way. The earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In other words, there's nothing that will be missed. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth. Now, what is that? It's a tricky concept. I'm glad Rob brought it up. Because for me, the glory of God is revealed around us in creation. It's revealed in so many places. It's revealed in situations. And this one of the this is why I want to show you this photo, but it's really not so great. So let's try and make it a bit darker in here. If you can switch that one off as well. I've got two I want to show you. Maybe it'll help a little bit. Okay. So this is the one I use for a background. I've used it before. It's the sun rising. Okay, it's not so good. But before we go on, can anybody think of what is the greatest achievement of man that you know about? Just quickly, let's get some perspective here. Any ideas? Man on the moon? Yes, that's pretty impressive. The wheel, who was that? Yes, I mean, I would be devastated without wheels. It's definitely a blessing in my life. Okay, I reckon that, like a man on the moon, man in space is quite cool, right? If without that, we wouldn't have. I don't even know if this is a photograph. It could be just an animation, recreation. But we are now able to take photographs like this. We are able to put people on planets, and we are able to travel into space, and we think we are the bee's knees, right? This is amazing. And we see photographs from space, and you see them in the media, and you see them in the newspaper sometimes, and especially when they sent Hubble telescope out for the first time, and they fixed the lens, because it didn't work the first time around, and it was quite embarrassing, because somebody got an angle wrong, and then it wasn't focused. But we won't hold it against the Americans, okay, so they've got it up there. So I had to go and put something on the front of it to fix it. But in any case, so they managed that, which is also amazing. And they take a photo of a perfect spiral galaxy. And it's in the media, and the guys underneath say, can you believe it? Look how amazing this is. Look how amazing these guys are that took this photograph of this thing. They got there, they sent out the thing that took the photograph, they made the camera, they made the telescope. Aren't these guys amazing? Do you see that they missed the point? Yeah, let's look at the next one. So we are amazed by this achievement of mankind to take a photograph of the glory of God. Okay, and we missed it. Okay, let's look at this one. This is cool. Oh, okay. It's much better on my screen. that this is a spiral galaxy. I don't even have all the stats for you. Rob mentioned some of the millions of light years. This is the one that's got a gazillion stars in it. All of those are stars and solar systems in themselves, right? All those little dots. I'm just saying, guys, there's a place where we stand in awe of what humans can achieve and have achieved. But then when we lift our eyes up to the King, to the glory of God, there's nothing that can compare. This is one of the millions and millions that he put there. We call it, NGC, something along number. I'm sure God's got a better name for this one. But the glory of God revealed and the greatness of God revealed. And that is what is revealed on the cross, and that is what continually will be revealed as we continue in his purpose and his plan. So I just wanted to throw that out there just for a moment. I'm not going to get distracted by this. But that the glory of God is arising over us. His light is arising. I think we can maybe put that back light on again. Thanks. And the greatest victory that was ever won on the cross is continually being enforced as we take ground for Christ. Okay, and what I'm trusting for this morning is that you and I will firstly realize that is what Christ said. He says the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God, will cover the earth. And secondly, that glory is arising. That light is arising over us. And it's not. There's no question about it. There's no. Doubt about it. Because it's going to happen. His kingdom is coming. Okay, let's continue. Joshua chapter 5. This is just to. This is just before the guys go and go against Jericho. This is the Israelites coming out of the wilderness. They've crossed the Jordan. They're going to take the city. This is an impossible city. It's got huge walls around it. It's almost like thinking about the UK being saved. It's that kind of obstacle. Okay, it's almost like thinking every person in the United Kingdom bowing the knee before Christ. It's almost as impossible as that to take the city. All right, so. Which I did, by the way. But so they come, let's just read from verse 13. So they're just on their way to Jericho. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. We see this very holy, incredible moment where Christ reveals himself to Joshua. And Joshua does the wise thing, because he sees somebody with a weapon in his hand. And he says, "Okay, are you for me or are you against me?" And Jesus helps him and he corrects him. He says, "No, it's not about that. The question is, are you with me?" Basically, he's saying, "Listen, you've got a choice to join what I'm doing." And I believe that's what the same choice that the command of the army holds before us this morning. We often, when we pray, whether we pray for our family or we pray for our country or our church, we say, "Lord, bless us. You know, bless what we are doing. You know, be with us." And we're kind of saying, "Lord, please be on our side." And I believe there's a shift that needs to happen in our hearts, where Christ says, "Listen, that's blessed and everything, and I am for you." And yes, when God is for me, no, nothing can be against me. And he who's in me is greater than he is in the world. And you know, we know that. We know that he is interested in us. We know that he is our Father. We know that his grace and his mercy are toward us. We know that Scripture says his goodness and mercy follow us. Okay, no doubt. But the shift is, he's now saying, "Are you with me? Are you yoking with me? I'm ready for battle. I'm fighting the battle, but are you going to come with me? Are you going to join me? You know, when he calls us to himself in Scripture, he says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden. Come and get some rest, but come and take my yoke as well. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest for your soul. So there's an invitation here by the commander of the army of the Lord, and he's saying, come and join me. Come and join the greatest adventure that the earth has ever seen. Come and join on the greatest conquest that has ever come in the history of the universe. Come and join me in the greatest cause that has ever existed. The battle for the souls of men. The battle for the taking the ground as Christ has already won. The process of seeing the glory of the Lord arising over this earth, over every soul, over every human, over every community. That is what he's inviting us to. It's no longer about, is God with me? Yes, that is a given. Once I'm in covenant with him, you know, that is a given. But the question now is, are you and I, are we going to say yes to the commander? When the commander comes with his drawn sword, are we going to fall on our faces and worship and do what he tells us to do? Or are we going to be a part of what he's doing? Because you know what, guys? The other option is also there. There is an option for us to survive and just to make it. There is that option. There is an option just to go day by day and to pray and to have a relationship and to some sort of relationship with God and to survive until Christ comes again. There is that option. But there's also an invitation where he says, yoke with me. Where he says, oh, you know, the glory of the Lord will arise upon you, and people will be drawn to you, and my kingdom will come through you, in and through you. Let's continue here. I want to quickly ask Don Louis to quickly share something that he shared in the session, just very briefly. Thanks.
Yeah, I just shared at intercession where I thought about the scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I don't know if this thing works. And God just convicted me of all these things, and I thought to myself, but how much do I really pray for all these other things, you know, whether they're godly or not, whether it's your business, your family, your school, your next move, your own character, all these other things. And they can be a legion of different things, but I thought, you know, God convicted me saying, seek first the kingdom. And it's not wrong to pray for the other things, not wrong, we have to live our lives, but just think about how much do you pray for God's kingdom first versus all these other things which God promises.
Amen, thank you. And so there's an interesting thing that happens, okay? The other things that Scripture talks about. Let's quickly read that bit there. Matthew 6:32. After all these things a Gentile seek, he talks about clothing and food and just basics. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. It's such a simple concept. But we struggle with this, okay? All these things will be added. All the things we worry about. All the things we're seeking after. All the things that we need. He will add. That includes a great blessing on your children. That includes whatever you are standing in faith for. That includes somebody's salvation that you're struggling to trust God for. That includes the right school for your children and the right university training or whatever they need. Okay, it's all included in the package. Includes the relationship that you need or the support that you need. It includes everything that you need. And it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it's as if we expend so much faith and energy and focus on the other things. We expend so much, you know, I don't know about you. I stress about stuff sometimes and I have to repent. We stress about things, you know. We get ulcers about stuff. I mean, it's ridiculous. And God says, listen, if you get this thing right, it's going to change your life. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will sort that stuff for you. I told you about the lady who was in a Thai prison in Thailand for 16 years, right? Please go and listen to her testimony if you haven't done so. Show for Pretoria. Her name is Vanessa Huis, and it was about a month ago, but more than a month now. Crazy stuff. If you think you're having a hard time, okay, just please listen to her, and then you'll feel, well, praise the Lord, I'm doing well. But the point is, this just she figured out after about 16 years, right? About 15 years. She figured out that this is after she's planted a church in prison, and after almost the whole church was removed and moved to other prisons, and they planted other churches. Crazy stuff, right? They literally were having church in prisons all over. So obviously the kingdom is coming, right? But then she clicked this one thing. She got born again in prison, okay? She had a baby there. It was crazy stuff happening. Terrible circumstances. But she figured this one thing out, and she realized that God is sovereign, King of Kings. Amen? He's in charge. It doesn't look like that always. It doesn't feel like that to us always. But he's the king. He sits on the throne. And she realized that he will not allow for her to be in that place 1 second longer than he requires her to be there. Simple as that. She was wrestling through that stuff. She was at stages so angry with God. She was almost dead a couple of times. But she clicked this thing that God will not allow her to be there for one moment longer than he is prepared, he has planned for her to be there. And that was also the case. And she was released. But the moment we figure that out, that we serve a sovereign king and his kingdom is coming. There were many miracles happening in the prison. There were people getting saved in the middle of Thailand somewhere. You know? And I want to say this to you guys. The kingdom of God is advancing. I think this is the next one, yeah. Peter gets a revelation about who Christ is. He says, Jesus, you are the Son. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. And guys, this is good news. He's building his church. He's not stopping. And his church will be built. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will try. There will be a moment where it looks like they will prevail, but they will not prevail. Ryan Bonker speaks of plundering hell to populate heaven. He speaks of, and what he says is true, because our default setting when we are born is hell. Are you with me? So part of our job is to go to the gates of hell and to take people out one by one, because the default is there because of our sinful nature. But the gates will not prevail. We will take out the people. He plunders one by one, one soul at a time. We go there, and the gates will not prevail against the kingdom of God. So this is the good news. The kingdom is coming. It's building. He's building his church. Today, he's building his church. Tomorrow, Christ is building his church. The next day, his glory is arising over us. It's happening right now. And you and I have a decision to make. You and I have a choice. You and I have a call to make. We need to decide. Am I am I going to just make it? Am I going to survive? Am I going to stay in my little existence and have a blessed life? Or am I going on the most ridiculous adventure with the commander of the hosts of heaven? Am I going to join him in this incredible battle for the souls of mankind? Am I going to yoke with Christ to see him take the ground that he has already won the victory for? Am I going to bow the knee before the commander of the armies and say, yes, God, I'm with you? The amazing thing is, guys, that all the power of heaven is with us now with that cause. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that all of hell and all the demons couldn't hold him down. No, they couldn't stop him. He did what he needed to do. That same power is with us and for us. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Okay? So what is the problem? Let's just ask ourselves. What are we afraid of? What is keeping us back? What is it that makes it difficult for us to pray for our community and for our nation? What is it that makes it difficult for us to pray for our nation and for our leaders? And I want to say, it's the same thing for me that, I arrived here. I was in a, to be very honest, just brutally honest with you guys, I at one stage in my life, I had a lifestyle of sharing the gospel with anybody that would listen to me, anything that moves. And I think a lot of us have had experiences like that, you know. And it's as if in this country or maybe it's a Europe thing, we do it like 5 times and the result is not what we expect. Nobody gets healed or comes out of a wheelchair, or not many. Nobody gets slain in the spirit or whatever. There's no massive response the first 5 times and we get discouraged. We think, well, maybe we don't think this, but maybe in our back of our mind we think the power of the gospel seems not to be, it's not the same here. We don't think this consciously, but somehow we start to doubt the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somehow we start to doubt, maybe what counted then is not counting now. I say, I've got good news for us. The power of the gospel is, it's Paul writes, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is still the power of God unto salvation for whoever believes. Not only the Africans or whatever, the British as well. Hallelujah. The Europeans, all the postmodernists, all the post, those that have evolved beyond the need for God, them too. Amen. The power is his power unto salvation. So it remains. And so I want to say, let's get over the fear, let's get over the discouragement, let's get over the disappointments, and let's yoke with Christ. Amen. Let's do let's yoke with him. Let's work with him. Let's answer the call. Let's go on this great adventure with him, and let's join the cause, the greatest cause that has ever existed. Okay, let's close. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He who has started it, he will finish it. He, the author, is also the finisher. This is good news, guys. Amen. He started the good news. Thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Don't stress. He's going to finish it. I know it doesn't look good now. You can't see the finished product, but he will finish it. You know what? When I look at Christ, he keeps his word. He finishes what he starts. Amen. The devil couldn't hold him back. All that power of the enemy couldn't stop him. He finishes what he wants. What he has to do. Okay, and he will finish it in you, and he will finish it in me, and he will finish it in Shofar here in the UK. He will finish it in the UK. He will finish it in Europe. His kingdom is coming. Isn't that good news? And we have an opportunity here. We have an invitation. And then let's go back to Matthew 24. Because lawlessness will abound, remember, I'll stop there, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's a bit of endurance needed here, okay? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, for me, as a person that likes evangelism, this is also good news. It will be preached in every nation. This is not a question. This is not a maybe. It's going to happen. And then Christ will come back. So if all these guys are predicting the day and the time, this is when Jesus will come back. Okay, I can tell you this with absolute confidence. This is the only place in Scripture where it actually alludes to when Christ will come back, when the end will come. It's when we finish the job. Right? Guys, let's do it. Amen. There's an opportunity. Let's stand this morning.